All right, let's turn to Genesis chapter 6 here this morning. Genesis 6. Probably no new revelation for you here this morning for most of you. But once in a while, to go back and look at something again is a good thing. Genesis chapter 6. Beginning at verse 8. It says there, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark. Thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning for a very old revelation about a thing that happened. And we, Father, will learn this morning, if we didn't know already, be reminded once again of the fact that we have opportunity in our own right to have a very part in the ark, at least in type. And Father, we look forward to hearing what you have to say this morning. Pray that you'd convict each and every sinner here, mostly saved folks here this morning, I know. But if there's somebody here lost, pray you deal with their hearts about these things. In the meantime, we are reminded of Noah's part in all this. And Lord, we know that we are supposed to endeavor to be a part of what God's doing. And Father, we pray you'd help us do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, folks. Now, you all know, I think, that Noah's Ark is one of those things. It's one of those definitive and divisive things. Ranks right up there with manna from heaven, with the parting of the Red Sea, with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, with Jonah and the whale. And the way it ranks is this. Either it happened as the Bible said it happened, or it didn't happen at all. And all of the naturalistic explanations to try to explain these things away, those are just exercises in unbelief, right? I mean, if somebody tries to explain how Christ could have appeared to walk on the water instead of actually walking on the water, that's an exercise of unbelief. No, the Bible said He walked on the water, right? There are hundreds of other things like that. Either Moses, by the power of God with a raised rod, parted the Red Sea, or he didn't. And if you try to make it somehow a sea of reeds or whatever, that's unbelief, right? Furthermore, if you try to allegorize these things away, where the children of Israel weren't following a cloud of fire, a pillar of fire, they were viewing a volcano eruption from afar off and following the smoke. Basically, you're calling God a fraud and a liar because God said these things happened. They either happened the way He said they happened, or they didn't happen. Right? This is not terribly deep stuff. So, anyway, folks, the Ark of Noah, they say and have reported for years, has been spotted. They have seen it at times. Men have seen it, they say. There are those who claim that they have actually toured it, have actually gotten inside. You know, there on the mountains of Ararat, they've actually gotten inside and looked around. Now, whether or not those things are true, I'm not sure. Again, I've heard enough reports that men have spotted these things from satellites and airplanes and even, you know, climbers and such, that, okay, maybe that's true. Whatever is the case, it hasn't been officially discovered. It's been seen by some, but not officially recognized as, clamp, this is Noah's Ark. Now, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that you may live the rest of your life out here till the rapture without an official discovery of Noah's Ark. What does it say of Noah? It says there in Hebrews 11 that Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Noah's Ark remains the greatest memorial for a man walking by faith and not by sight. For those 70 or 80 years that Noah built that ark, that was one of the greatest examples ever of a man walking by faith and not sight. I think since Noah is at least in type, furthermore, a type of us getting out of here in the rapture and avoiding the tribulation, I rather think that the Lord may allow us to not have an official discovery of the ark, just so that in this measure we may also walk by faith and not by sight, because that's the day you live in. We walk by faith and not by sight, right? All that said, I'll say this. Folks, you know, when it came to the rich man in hell, God says, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe you even if you rise from the dead, right? Tell you what God proved. God proved that as much as He wants sinners to get saved, He would rather someone die and go to hell in unbelief than to question the record. Right? If you're unwilling to believe the record that God left of His Son, God will allow you to go to hell without seeing anything, because we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, Noah's Ark. This was an extraordinary method to deliver mankind, don't you think? I mean, think about how many other possibilities there were. He could have given Noah possession of the highest mountaintop around and had the water stop knee-deep. Right? Could have saved mankind that way. He could have saved mankind by allowing Noah a underground cavern that couldn't be touched by water. Or it could have been an anthrax epidemic that killed everybody but Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. Instead, God had Noah labor for 70 or 80 years, a lifetime really, to build this ark so that they could escape the wrath of God. And I'd like to talk to you for a little while about that. The reason that God allowed that is because this ark, folks, is supposed to mean something to me and you, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I tell you this, anybody that was not in the ark was dead, right? If you are not in Jesus Christ, the ark is one of the greatest symbols and types of Jesus Christ that there is. If you're not in Jesus Christ spiritually, you are not saved, right? Now, I know this is nothing new for most of you here this morning, but I'd like to talk to you for just a little while about 21st century man and Noah's Ark. Here we are all the way up in the, 21st century. I was born in the 20th century. I've seen the turn of the century. We're in the 21st century. You are the most advanced generation of mankind that has ever lived, as far as we know, anyway. Look at what you can do. You have more computing power in your belt holster this morning than the average computer in the 60s and 70s. Right? You have more computing power in your iPad than the average government computer in the mid-70s. It's a wild thing, is it not? You can go into a hospital and lay in this tube, and they take little slices of your body and picture, and they just look at that picture and slice through the body one little microfilament at a time, one little micro layer at a time, and see everything in your body, all the soft tissue, all the hard tissue, all the pizza you ate last night, everything. It's an amazing day. And yet the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that for all that, Noah's Ark still means an extraordinary thing to me and you. I'd like to talk to you about 21st century man and Noah's Ark this morning. I have some observations to make. This is not a fancy allegorical outline for you preacher's class guys, but it'll have to do. Look in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. Genesis 6:11. There are several observations, lessons to be noticed here, and maybe some of these have just escaped your attention to detail. If you're saved, I'm glad. And you're going to stay saved. I'm glad for that. You can still learn some more about your Savior here this morning. I'm going to brag about your Savior here this morning. And if you're not saved, there's not a better day around, right? Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. Says there, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. First thing you can say is this. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it is now, man's state is worse than man thinks. In that day, you know, man didn't understand, I suppose, that just how bad things were. Things had deteriorated rapidly after Adam and Eve and so on. Now there are, I earnestly believe, folks, I'll tell you what, if folks are living 700 years, 600 or 700 years on the average, back early in Genesis, you can have a lot of babies in 800 years. I believe there may well have been hundreds of millions of people, perhaps billions of people, on the earth in Noah's day. And I'm sure we're doing in some measure, even what we do today in our lives, obviously marrying, giving in marriage, and so on and so forth. I'm sure they did not understand just how far they had fallen. Folks, man is corrupt. And furthermore, according to this passage, man is the corrupter. Look, the earth didn't get in trouble from what gophers and giraffes and cats and dogs do. It was mankind that corrupted the way upon the earth. I know there are other spiritual things involved in Genesis 6 as well, but still, that didn't have anything to do with gophers and giraffes and hippopotamuses. It didn't have anything to do with no rhinoceri. It had to do with man doing wrong. Man is corrupt. You are corrupt. Man is a corrupter. If you're not careful yourself, you'll be a corrupter. Man's state was worse than he knew or understood. And folks, man is not the measure of all things. God is the measure of all things. Jesus Christ is the measure of all things, not man, right? And so it is that we come to a place here where in our day, men are extraordinarily corrupt. And God decided that He would destroy them, down in verse 13. It says there that I will destroy them with the earth. Destroy them. The Bible testifies several times of things God will destroy. Now we know in that day, this is not allegorical. God destroyed all but 8 men and women in that day, right? Now today, God's out to destroy some things, by the way. He's out to destroy the wisdom of the wise. Maybe you haven't thought about that, but man has corrupted all things through his wisdom, right? God is out to destroy the wisdom of the wise. God destroyed the wicked husbandman of Luke 20. God is out to destroy the works of the devil. God destroyed the men of Sodom. I'm telling you that man's state today, just like in the days of Noah, is worse than man thinks. You cannot believe what historians and the media men say about men, say about your state, the state of your country, the state of your community, the state of your world. They are not, they have no validity to their observations. They don't know what God thinks, so they don't know anything. Man is worse than he believes. Second thing I'd point out to you here, look in chapter 6, verse 13, which says, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. I'd like you to take note there that there's something quite obvious. We just sang about the refuge that is higher than I, right? Hiding in thee. We just sang about that. I want you to know the ark was primarily a place of refuge. Okay? I mean, it could be a lot of other things, but it was primarily a place of refuge. The ark was this indestructible and unsinkable little cork in the vast seas of God's wrath. It was the only safe place on earth. Right? It turned out to be, it was the only indestructible boat that ever floated, except for the one that Jesus Christ was in. And that was because Jesus Christ was in it. And this one represents Jesus Christ. It was an indestructible boat built by a man under God's pattern. And I want you to see in all this, folks, that this was primarily a place of refuge. This is what Christ is for me and you. I don't care what you think. The Bible says this world is under the judgment of God. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And if you do not believe on Jesus Christ, and God is angry with the wicked every day. You are damned already. You are under the judgment and wrath of God if you are not in Jesus Christ. This ark is the greatest type of Christ in the Bible, the only safe place in this world. And never mind the numbers, by the way. There were only 8 men that escaped. Now, I don't know. You can believe what you want because this is not Scripture. But I'm telling you, folks, if you live 700 years, you can have a ton of babies and see a lot of grandchildren ultimately in generation for a long time if you're living a 700 years. It could well be that there were 2 or 3 or 4 billion people on this earth by the time Noah's Ark shows up, correct? Well, I want you to know, folks, there were 8 people that escaped. 8 people. All right? It was the only place of refuge. Now, you know what? It would have been hopeless if in building the ark, Noah said, you know, I want this ark to be pleasant to the eye. In fact, I want it to be kind of a party place because we're going to have fun there. And maybe he would have hung some ribbons, you know, pastel ribbons and some balloons off the corners, and the ark is just all festooned with all kinds of stuff like we had festooned here for the wedding at church. You know what that would have been? That would have been a waste of time and effort because the ark was not intended to be pretty. It was intended to be a refuge. And you know what? When that flood came, Noah got inside. You know what he found inside? Well, first of all, he found rest, right? He'd worked for 70, call it, or 80 years approximately to build this ark. He had worked his fingers to the bone. His back was probably tired and sore. He found rest in the ark. That's a good thing. That's a fine thing. His family was there. He had fellowship. He had good company. He and his wife got a little cruise, kind of a second honeymoon type deal. You could go use a lion for a pillow tonight, use a bear for a pillow tomorrow, a snow leopard the day after. I mean, you could just pet any animal. It was a perpetual floating petting zoo. It was neat inside, I'm sure. There was food inside. There was warmth inside. There was assurance and hope that here you are, labored all this time away. God's made you a promise. Sure enough, it happened just the way God promised. And in spite of what anybody else believes, you're safe. You and your 8 or 7 other people. You are safe. Right? A lot of hope. A lot of assurance. I'm sure at some level, joy and peace. But don't forget what's outside the walls. I'm talking about the raging storm. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. It rained enough to cover the tops of the mountain. We're talking about tidal rips and tidal flows. Can you imagine? And we always talk, if you've ever been to the Gulf of Mexico and waded out in it, there's a tidal rip where even just wading ankle deep, it pulls your legs so that they rub against each other because of the tidal current, right? Imagine what it'd be like with literally feet of water falling every hour what eventually that flooding tidal flow and rip and current would be. Imagine that. Imagine all the horrors, all the screams for a while, then eventually remember the bodies. You're safe inside, all is well. The animals are so nice, and you have a petting zoo going. But all you have to do is go out and gaze out the window, and you can see bodies everywhere. Men's bodies, elephants' bodies, hippos' bodies, baby harp seal bodies, floating, bloated, stinking on the tops of the water. Don't forget the horrors that are out there. This ark is primarily a place of refuge, right? It is, furthermore, verse 14. Notice the ark was made of gopher wood. Now, that may not mean much to you, and I don't know exactly what kind of wood gopher wood is today, if there is any around. And I am sure that somebody that lived around gopher wood trees used gopher wood trees in that day for other stuff. I am telling you this. You are looking at verse 14. That is the only place in the Bible that gopher wood is mentioned. That is, in the biblical record, the Ark of Noah was unique in history in that it was the only thing the Bible, God's record, mentions of being built out of gopher wood. The Ark was covered. The Ark was made of gopher wood. Only one time in the Bible, I'll tell you what that means. That means that in the Bible record, it was unique. And it points out Jesus Christ being what? Unique. There has never been a man like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And I don't care what your personality guru has told you, God doesn't live in you if you've not been born again. There's not a little bit of God in anybody except somebody that's been born again and has Jesus Christ living in them. I don't care what Joel Osteen or anybody else says. I don't care what your feel-good little coffee shop, long-haired, pierced people say to you that are trying to make you feel good and help you affirm yourself. There's no God in you if you've never trusted Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know, this ark was made of gopher wood, and Jesus Christ was unique among men, just as this vessel was unique among men. It was the only refuge. He was unique among men in that He was God manifest in the flesh. He is the only man that has ever walked the face of this earth that had God's blood flowing through His veins. Eternal blood. Blood that can wash away sins. Amen? It says down here in, I believe it's verse 15, if you turn a page. This is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. This is the ark. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The breadth of it 50 cubits. The height of it 30 cubits. It was 300 cubits long by 50 cubits wide. Well, that is a 6-to-1 ratio of length to width, correct? You know what the number 6 in the Bible is? It's the number of man. Jesus Christ came as a man. Jesus Christ was this vessel. The 300 cubits, it is also, by the way, 30 cubits high. That's a 10-to-1 ratio. What's in the ark? Animals, correct? You know what Gentiles are likened to in the Word of God? Animals. 10 is a Gentile number. That's a 10-to-1 ratio. That's a Gentile number. You know what God's been doing for 2,000 years now? He has not been dealing with Israel as He dealt with Israel back in the Messianic days, back in the Old Testament days. He's been dealing with people like me and you that had no claim to the covenant promises of Israel. We are Gentiles, correct? And God made possible for us Gentiles to be in Jesus Christ. It is the ark was made of gopher wood. It was entirely a unique vessel. I'll tell you something else. It says down here in verse 14, by the way, it says that that ark was covered in pitch. Okay, now pitch is essentially just tar, right? Tar is used as a waterproofer. It can be anyway. I don't think I ever told you this, but I worked for 2 summers with a guy when I was in college, not Bible college. Worked for 2 years for a guy that was laying a storm sewer. That is the big, you know, concrete storm sewer pipe. Some of it 6 feet tall. So you set this storm sewer in place in this ditch, a trench really, you know, with a backhoe and stuff. And one of the things we had to do to make sure the joints were waterproof, that the joints were just basically a tongue and groove type scenario. And you go in and you take these huge buckets of tar, dip your hands in soapy water so the tar doesn't stick to your hands, and you go home and your mom is not happy at all, or your wife or whatever. Anyway, or your roommates in my case. But dip your hands in soap, dip them in tar so the tar doesn't stick to your hands, and just slop the tar all over the tongue part of the tongue and groove, you know, joint. And then you push them together. It takes a real nice hand with a backhoe to do that. And it goes and squishes out the edges. And it waterproofs that seal. That's what pitch is. That pitch kept the water, the judgment of God, out of that ark. I want you to know, folks, that that stuff seeped between the cracks, correct? And we usually think of the ark, or maybe you don't, but some folks probably picture the ark as this stately, crafted vessel where it's all shiny and carefully planed and very carefully finished, maybe with a nice varnish sheen after putting on some stain and stuff like that. That's not what the ark was like. The ark was covered. All the joints were smeared with pitch to waterproof it, right? It's a black, sloppy, icky, gooey mess. If you lean against the ark on the outside, you go, ew. Okay? All I'm saying with this is that even on the inside, it says there that it had tar, or rather pitch, on the inside. This is not the Queen Elizabeth. There is not an indoor pool. There is not a buffet. And there's certainly no casino on there. It is just a refuge. It is made of gopher wood. It is covered with pitch. There are no luxury suites inside. It's nasty inside and out, and it's not very pretty. You know why? Because pretty has to wait till heaven. Pretty has to wait for the new world. You're here right now. Some of you are in tough spots with various things, and you may be upset that you don't get to live your life quite like the world lives their life, and they get to go on cruises and eat on this buffet and go to the casino and live in a luxury suite, and here I am in this ark. Got news for you. The luxury part comes later when you get your mansion. For now, you better thank God there's pitch, the blood of Christ, that seals the judgment of God out. You better thank God there's pitch that's been squished between the joints of gopher wood, something unique. You better be grateful for the blood that flowed through Christ's veins that keeps the judgment of God out. Not only was the ark a place of refuge, it was made of gopher wood. The ark was covered with pitch. By the way, verse 16 says there that the ark had one window. A window. Not multiple windows. A window. Shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And then it talks about the door. But there's one window. Now, I don't necessarily think that it was one window that was just this big. I think it was one window, one cubit tall, perhaps all the way around the perimeter of the top, maybe something like that. Whatever is the case, there's only one source of light mentioned on that ark, right? The only light on that ark. Now, maybe they had lanterns, maybe they had lamps, maybe they had all those things. I hope they did. That's good. That's fine. The Bible doesn't mention those things. The Bible says, for what it's worth, the Bible only mentions one source of light for that ark. want you to know, in that ark, for the most part, for our purposes this morning, if you got any light on the inside, it came through that window up there, right? Now, you know what? If you wanted to go out and look at the view, I suppose you could climb a ladder or go up on a parapet up there and look out the window. And in looking out the window, you could look out of the ark at what's going on out there on that open water with those bodies floating and stuff, I suppose. In type, you would be looking. The light of the body is the eye, correct? The ark is a type of Jesus Christ, correct? You would be looking out the type of the eye of Jesus Christ at the world. You have a Bible. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to read the Bible and not look at the world the way you see it. You're supposed to read the Bible and look at the world through the eyes of God. And that's where you are. You are in Jesus Christ. You are supposed to look out through His eyes at this world that you live in. It is a world under the wrath, judgment, and condemnation of God. Men out there, whether they look damned or not, are damned. They're as damned today as they will ever be. They're just not burning today like they will one day. You see what I'm saying? You've got to look at things through the window. With the light that comes through God's eyes, you have to look through the one source that you have. The ark had one window. By the way, verse 16 again. The ark had one door. There are 37 points this morning, so just hang in there. Just kidding. Just kidding. Somebody's going to have a heart attack and go run home and turn the roast off. Verse 16. Middle of the verse, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. So, there's one window. I think the window may well have run all the way around the sides. Maybe that's the case. I believe there was one door, and I mean just one door, with the exception of the fact that it was three stories high. Okay, the ark was three stories, and through one door you could enter one story, second story, third story as well. But there's only one door, and you know what that is. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I got news for you. Nobody goes there without Jesus Christ. That makes this ark one of the greatest types of Jesus Christ that there ever could be. He is the ark. He is the window. He is the door. The material it's made out of is Him. The stuff that seeps between the seams of the beams and the sides and the siding, that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ark. If you're not in the ark, you need to get there in a hurry. And if you are in the ark, you need to appreciate the Savior that you've got, because you entered by one way. And you know, folks make a big stink. How in the world could everybody get all those animals on that ark? There's not enough room on that ark. I know, I figured it out one time, and I came up with 1.5 million cubic, not square, cubic feet of volume. Now, I don't know the exact dimensions of a freight train, boxcar, but I lived next to the train tracks for a long time, and I can kind of guess, and I figure that by those figures, that the ark actually had the volume of about 250 to 300 boxcars. Now, I got news for you. You can move a big circus with 300 boxcars, right? But, you know, then I got thinking, you know, maybe there's not as many folks saved as you think. I'm not here to tell you how many people are saved. I don't know, of professing Christians, whether 10%, 20%, 50% are saved. I don't know. I do know that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth to life. Few there be that find it. I tell you what you do have to do. You have to go in that door one by one. I tell you what I have a feeling of. I have a feeling there's a bunch of people that claim to be saved that aren't. That's what I believe. Everybody's a Christian these days, aren't they? I know it's popular today to be a Muslim. I know it's popular in many regards to be a Hindu or a Hebrew or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, there's lots and lots and lots of folks that claim the title Christian, and they're no more saved than Mahatma Gandhi. Are you saved? If you are, I'll tell you what happened. You went through one door. It's only one wide. You got to go one at a time in. You entered one door by the blood of Jesus Christ, by faith. You were born again singularly. You were converted singularly. There is no club you can join. You cannot be sprinkled, wade through a river, or anything else to get there. You cannot join a club to get in. You have to go to Christ personally, one at a time, go through the door under the blood of Christ, and be washed clean and converted. Are you in the ark? Now, there's something else I want you to see. Not only did the ark have one door, but notice verse 18. Notice verse 18. Now, he's talking to Noah here. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou, Noah, shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. He said, I will establish a covenant. Now, got to be careful with the word covenant and New Testament theology. I'll grant you that. Everybody understands, right? But the ark is the place of God's covenant. Correct? I mean, if you're going to get in a covenant with God, if you're going to enter a relationship with God in the New Testament, these are the grounds of the covenant right here. Somebody can stand off on the side and say, no, no, I want in on the covenant too. Well, if you don't come in the door, if you don't get underneath the pitch inside the cavern of that ark, you're not in the covenant. You cannot force a covenant upon somebody that does not want it. If you come up to me after church and say, Brother Stevens, I'm going to come live with you. I'm going to eat all your food. I'm going to have access to your refrigerator. In fact, you and Marcy have to leave your bedroom because I'm going to sleep in your bedroom, and all for 35 cents a day. What do you say? Shake. You know what I say? No deal, pal. Beat it, right? No deal. You can't enter a covenant with somebody that does not want a covenant. Let me show you something here real quick. Look in Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. For 35 cents a day, you're not going to come live with me, eat my food, soak up my warmth, use my hot water, sleep in my bed for 35 cents a day. I refuse. Now, if it's a buck a day, I might do that. No, just kidding. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, go down to verse 15. Because, this is God speaking, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge. We're kind of talking about refuge this morning. I wonder if you're taking refuge in lies. It says there, under falsehood have we hid ourselves. We made a covenant with death, they said. We have an agreement with hell. And you know what God said? He said, well, you made an agreement with the wrong folks because it's no deal. I'm the one that controls death. I'm the one that controls hell. I got news for you. Your covenant is no good, right? Well, folks, that's the thing. You have so many people. So many people think that they have made a covenant with God by some religious exercise, by joining some certain religion. You know what God says? No deal. There's no deal. If you're not in the ark, you're not in. Period. Correct? Notice chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. I'm just making some general observations about the ark. This all rubs a 21st century man or woman, even child, really wrong, because you are constantly fed something so different from this. God, in being love, and that's true, is all love, and He's all soft, and He's so accepting and merciful to anyone and everyone under just about any circumstance that He's just a big fluffy pillow. And it's just not true. If you're not in Christ, if you're not in the ark, you're not in. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man, no man, no man. Genesis chapter 7, verse 4. Notice what the Lord says. Speaks again. The ark is finished. He says, verse 4, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. 7 more days it's going to start. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." God's pretty mad. Go down to verse 10. "It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." I want you to see there that there was a time of waiting inside the ark before the promise came to pass. Right? There was 7 days waiting inside the ark before the rain fell. Now, you know, I know that Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives, they were adults by then, but I keep imagining a family on the ark. And you've done all this work for all these years. You have made this really gargantuan, 450 feet long at least, this gargantuan, ugly, gnarly, snarly-looking boat with pitch, tar, all over the outside. Even when you go inside and lay down and rub against the wall, you wake up in the morning with tar on your shoulder because it's just nasty. It is waterproof, but it's nasty. Very rustic scenario. I keep imagining, again, I know that Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives were older than this, but I keep imagining a family on the ark with modern teenagers. And they are up there, they've been in the ark about 2 days of the first 7, 3 or 4 days, and it is boring. You can only pet a lion for so long before you're bored, and they are now bored. They are bored completely out of their minds. They're sitting there having laid a towel down so they don't get tar on themselves. And they're laying there looking over the side out the window at the kids out half a mile away playing a really good basketball game. And the boy says, "Man, I love basketball. I wish I could go. Dad, can I go play basketball?" "Nope. Nope. Got to stay right here. We ain't moving until this thing moves." Yeah, goes. He sees people out there getting their body parts pierced and tattooed. He goes, "I always wanted a tattoo. Can I go get a tattoo before? I'll come right back. I really will. I'll just come right back in. I'll go get a tattoo and I'll come back in." He says, "Nope, you're staying here." "Why didn't you let me bring my iPod, Dad?" "Because God said make it stay out." And I'm sure for those guys, maybe even the wives, maybe even the adult kids, they're sitting there. Said, "Dad said it was going to rain. It's never rained before. Man, the world is laughing. The world is sitting out there in a perimeter just gazing and going, this idiot wasted his life building a boat. For 70 years, there's no lake here, and it's never rained yet. What a moron." And it must have looked, the waiting of that 7 days must have gotten pretty tense. And maybe somebody, Shem, Ham, or Japheth, or their wives, I won't say anything, maybe somebody there even started thinking, "You know what? This goes on another 24 hours. I'm going to shimmy over the side and get out of here. this is crazy. But it hadn't rained yet. And then the seventh day, the thunder clouds start forming, and man, it starts thundering, and all of a sudden the bottom falls out. Folks, rain is falling in feet per hour. I don't know, go figure it. What, 24,000 feet or something like that, divided by 40 days and 40 nights. How much rain falls on average, you know, in that period of time? I mean, it's feet per hour. And all of a sudden, that boat starts shifting around, finally settling and coming off the bottom. And you know what? Now they're glad. Now they're glad they're in the ark. The ark, when everything was fine, the sun was shining outside, the kids were playing, and somebody, a frisbee game broke out, and the kids wanted to go join so bad. And Shem or Ham or Japheth sure would have enjoyed going to play poker with the boys again, but none of their friends are inside, so they would have to go outside, and they are just bored out of their minds. But boy, I tell you what, that rain started falling, that thunder started roaring, those torrents started coming down. They sure were glad to be on the ark. I got news for you. Some of you sitting here right now are bored out of your minds with your Christianity. You are dissatisfied with what you've got. You're dissatisfied by the rules. You're dissatisfied by the strictures, by the bondage, by the bonds, by the bounds. And you don't like having to deal with thou shalt and thou shalt nots. It just seems like everybody in the world is having fun but me. I got news for you. There's coming a day when you're going to see something happen in this life. There will be a day that you will thank God that you're in Christianity. You'll thank God that you are in Christ. Because I can tell you this, there was a time of waiting inside for 7 days before the final fulfillment. The days are coming. The time is at hand. You don't have much longer to wait before this stuff starts happening. I have something else to say. Look in verse 11. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Did you know that had never happened before? The fountains of the great deep had never been broken up. The windows of heaven had never been broken open. Look at Matthew 24. That had never, ever happened before in the history of man. There's another day coming like that. Matthew 24. And notice verse 21. Talking about a tribulation setting in after the body of Christ has gotten out of here in the rapture. It says there in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. You live in the generation, I think, I am certain anyway, that will be the final generation on this earth before something entirely new happens that has never happened before. Tell you what you better do. You better abide happily and joyfully and peacefully these 7 days on this ark before the final thing falls, the final curtain. Right? I want you to know something new then happened to man, and would like you to also see in chapter 7, verse 16, they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door. That is so cool. I mean, you rig this door with ropes and pulleys, and Noah goes, oh man, I gotta go shut that door before the rain starts falling. Only he didn't have to, because God shut the door. God shut him in. I can tell you this right now, that ark was completely secure. There was not a drop of water that entered that ark. Not one drop of the judgment of God that would kill man, destroy man, entered that ark. The pitch, the blood of Christ, The door was secured. The window secured. I want you to know, folks, that ark was entirely secure. And I want you to know, if you're saved, you are entirely, eternally secure. No man will be able to pluck them out of my hand. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Right? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're secure. That's a blessing. I have just 14 other things for you to see. Look in chapter 8, verse 1. Just relax. I'm just kidding. Chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The ark is a place of God's remembrance. Here you have eight people on an ark. Eight people. God remembered those eight people. What about the other hundreds of millions of people that died? What about the other perhaps billions of people that died? God didn't remember them. The ark is a place of God's remembrance. You're in Christ, God remembers you. God knows what you're going through. God knows where you've been, what you've done, what you haven't done. God remembers. That is the place of God's remembrance. Look at just a couple other things real quick. Chapter 8, verse 14. It says there in verse 14, and in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, this is a year after this whole thing started, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy son, thy wife and thy sons, and thy sons' wives with thee, and bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both fowl and of cattle, of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. I want you to know, the ark delivered these people to an entirely new world. I mean, it was a rejuvenated place. None of the old governments, none of the old city councils, none of the old world system was even there anymore. It was an entirely newly sprouted, green, refreshed world. I want you to know there's coming a day that the ark will deliver you from this world to another one. It's going to be a grand... Folks, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You get to look forward to that. If you're in Christ, you have everything to look forward to, no matter what else happens. If you're not in Christ, there are no promises except damnation. Boy, I hate it when somebody lost, dies, and the family asks me to do the funeral. I have no hope to offer. I can't stand up here and say, well, it just could be they were saved. Maybe they believed and we just didn't know. Fact is, there is no hope to offer. A lost man dies. There is nothing you can say about the life that he lived that will help the fact that he died damned, condemned, going to the very punishment we've talked about now in Sunday school this morning. Right? My point, folks, is that the ark delivered these people to an entirely new world. What a blessing that is. I have one more thing for you to look at, and then we'll be done, all right? Look in Matthew chapter 24 one more time. Matthew 24. Noah's Ark and 21st century man. Boy, this stuff grates on 21st century man. If you're not careful, it will grate on you. Because this is not what you hear all day long in the media. If you have the World Wide Web with you on your iPads and iPods with you all the time by a satellite or by Wi-Fi or whatever, this is not the stuff you get off that media. This is entirely something different than the world ever says about anything. You never heard a newscaster yet stand up and say, boy, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming Son. They're not going to report that. They don't even know it. This stuff goes entirely against 21st century man. Here you are in the 21st century, and this thing is going to happen again to you who are in Christ. Thank God for it, right? Matthew 24, go down to verse 38. Matthew 24 and verse 38. Notice, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah, entered the ark. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now what I want you to see with that in closing, everybody, here the very destructive judgment of God comes on this generation of men and women. And everybody's doing what they always did. They are eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, gambling, playing around, doing all the things that lost men do. I want you to see that Noah's not doing that. Everybody's doing that but Noah. What's Noah doing? Noah's building a boat. Noah is finishing the pitch application on the inside and out so the judgment of God doesn't get through. My point, you folks sitting in this room this morning, presumably saved, you have the labor of a lifetime until the very day that Jesus Christ comes and gets you. Okay? You have something to do. I'm not saying don't get married. I'm not saying don't eat, don't drink. I am saying we don't live our lives the way those people live their lives, or ought not, because you have a higher calling. You have something to do. Correct? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this passage. We hope that, Lord, have some Christians here that might be encouraged to do more and realize that these days very much are upon us now. And, Lord, that we are fully occupied in the long run and something that requires a long time. And we are just so glad to be saved. I pray, Father, that you'd be with somebody here this morning, unsaved, never trusted Christ before as their Savior. They need you, Father. They have to enter through one door. They have to get under refuge in one place. There is no other place that's safe. There is no other place to be. This vessel, Father, is the only indestructible vessel in this world. I pray, Father, you'd help somebody see how much Christ loved them, why He died for them, how much He suffered for them, and then in victory, how He rose for them. Help them to come to Jesus Christ by faith today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to number 375 and stand. 375. Again, let me urge on somebody here. It's very easy to sit in a crowd and just ignore things and not make a move. We live in a dark day where it seems like the Holy Spirit is quenched at all times by many. And I just urge you today, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, look, I can't make it any prettier. I'm not a particularly eloquent person. I'm not going to write poetry for you. I want you to know you're lost. You need to be saved. And there's a very simplistic way to get saved. You trust Christ as your Savior. There's just no need to paper wrap it with ribbons and bows and all sorts of chocolates and that sort of thing. It's just not me, and I'm not even interested in trying to paper wrap it and make it all beautiful for you. Christ died for you. I know somebody that loves you enough to come and suffer death for you and for me, by the way, at the same time. He bore my sins in His own body on the tree and bore your sins as well. And He paid for those sins with His own blood so that you wouldn't have to pay for them forever in that place that we've spoken of several times this morning, a place called hell. You would be wise to act on the knowledge that you've got. He loved you. He died for you. He rose from the dead. That is something that no other religious leader has ever done. No religious leader has ever risen from the dead to verify what He did. And they never will. Jesus Christ is the only one. Muhammad doesn't compare. Krishna doesn't compare. Buddha doesn't compare. Jesus Christ is alone at the top of the heap that can grant you victory. Would you come to Jesus Christ? Now, Father, these things are things that have to be battled out in the heart of individual men and women. I pray, Father, that You would give earnest attention through the Holy Spirit to these folks who have received light this morning. Help them to consider carefully this arc in this old, old story that comes down to us in the Holy Book. And we pray, Father, this morning You'd help them to see their need for Jesus Christ through this picture. We pray, Father, You'd bless them. Help them to make the right decision for Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, we look forward to seeing you tonight at 5:30, guys. If you can get here at that time, if you get here a little later, no problem. Just come on in back there. We're going to start. Be praying pretty quick. Try to get out just before 6, service starting. So we'll see you guys tonight, Lord willing. Have a good day. God bless you.